came up here. I guess I...
Technology. I won't start over, but thank you. Welcome to all of you again. It's good to be here this morning. My name is Rich Teal. I'm an elder and a pastor here at Grace. And just want to welcome all of you. It's always good to be together. Before we dive into the message, I just want to share something with you and then encourage you a little bit. We are continuing our relaunching of this discipleship tool we're calling JOG, or Journey of Growth. We started this back in 2019, pre-COVID, got interrupted by it, and we kind of redid the material, and we're relaunching it. It is just one of the discipleship tools that we're using here at Grace to help you grow in your faith to become mature followers of Christ. There is a plan, a high-level plan, and that is kind of, we're working from a big group down to a small group. So the worship service on Sunday morning is kind of an opportunity for teaching. Hopefully from this pulpit, we'll always be preaching and teaching God's word. And that is the one way that you can get it. It is unfortunately one way. There is no interaction, but it is large group. The next size down is we're starting our equipping classes again. We hope to start that in January. That'll be classes of about 30 to 40 people. It is teaching, so it's either a Bible study or a topical study, but it offers interaction. Now you get a chance to participate. The next level down as we start to get smaller is our life groups. So we get down to that's 10 or 12 people meeting either weekly or biweekly. Again, discipleship within community, that's what that is geared for. Studying God's word, helping you grow spiritually, but doing it together in community. And now this journey of growth is one level down. This is designed to be a one-on-one or a one-on-few tool to use, again, for discipleship. If you want someone to come alongside you and help you in your journey, this is what this is designed for. It's meant for people who are young in their faith, brand new, or even if you've been a believer for a number of years and you just want to continue to grow, this tool is what it's designed for. We have about 15 people who were in our class last week who desire to be mentors, people who will come alongside you to help you if you so choose. This only works if we have people who want that. If you feel you want someone to come alongside you and help you study the Bible or help you in your walk with Jesus, you need to reach out to some of these people. If you don't know someone, come and ask me. We're going to have a list of names. We'll try to match you up. Some of them may even come and knock on your door and say, hey, look, I'd love to come alongside you and help you. Now, there could be a number of reasons why you don't want to do that. You may think, well, you know, look, I'm already mature in my faith. I don't need someone any help. I need help. I need someone to come alongside me. It's always this one hand down, one hand up thing where we always need someone to guide us and direct us. You may also think, well, look, I've been a believer for so long. I'm embarrassed to ask for help. I should be farther along in my faith. Guess what? Forget that. We got to get rid of pride. We have to grow. God is calling us to grow in him. So if that's an excuse, eat your pride and just ask someone to help guide you. Or you may say you don't have enough time. And that's a legitimate excuse. As I look around the sanctuary, there's a lot of people with young kids and families, and it's tough. But if it's important, we'll make time for it. I meet with someone. We meet at 6 in the morning. Meet from 6 to 7:15, and we both go off to work. We got to try to make time for this. And this fits in right with the message that I'm preaching this morning. I'm doing the series, The Character of Christ. And it ties right in with obedience, which is the message today. Obedience. God calls us to grow in his word. He calls us to study, to read, to pray, to walk alongside each other. And I found out over the last 2 weeks as I've been studying this topic that obedience is really a key component of our faith. It's been a pretty humbling week as I study and read. I mean, you guys get it for, 30 minutes? I get 2 weeks of listening to God saying, Rich, you're not obedient in this area. And Rich, you need to be obedient. So it's really a component, a key component of our faith. Jesus is our foundation, but I think obedience is one of those things that's a building block on it. It's a building block that with every act of obedience, we continue to grow and build, and we demonstrate our love for God. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jesus says that if we truly love him, we'll do what he says we are to do. And what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. How do we show him that love? We obey him. His word says we obey him. Another commandment he gave us was the Great Commission. Matthew 28, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Not just teaching them what I have commanded you, it's teaching them to obey. So the commission, the Great Commission, includes obedience. He says, go, make disciples, and then teach them how to obey. But we have to be careful we don't fall into the same trap that the Pharisees fell into. They were sticklers for the law. They were like OCD on the law, weren't they? There was like 613 or something laws that they had to follow. And they diligently followed those. And Jesus said, what? You missed it. You missed it, guys. You followed the letter of the law, but you missed the heart of the law. And we can fall into that same trap, can't we? Where we miss the heart of the law. I mean, Jesus called him out on that, and he calls us on it too. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, Jesus is telling us, the law says this, but I say this. He said, when it comes to adultery, he said, if a man looks at a woman lustfully, he's already committed adultery in his heart. That's an attitude of the heart. That's where sin starts. It's not necessarily the action, but it's the heart attitude. So obedience is not just our actions, but it's also aligning our hearts and our wills with God's and then following it. So we all need to examine our hearts to make sure that they're in the right spot, that we're following what God has called us to. So it's not just with our actions, but it's with, again, with our hearts. James 4:17 says, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. So if there is something that you know that you're supposed to be doing, something good, and you don't do it, that's sin. It's disobedience. So if God says, give generously, and your attitude isn't, well, I'll give, but not generously, or we're supposed to build one another up or encourage one another, and we don't do that, for you, that's sin. That's disobedience. Forgiving, sharing, serving, all the good things that God calls us to do for one another, if we don't do it, it's disobedience. Ouch. How many times have you gotten God's call this week to do something good and you didn't do it? So it's attitudes, not just actions, that we have to be careful of. Anger, jealousy, envy, bitterness, ungratefulness, grumbling or complaining. How many of you grumbled or complained in the past week? It's disobedience. Do we even realize that's not obeying God? And sometimes it's even the prompting of the Holy Spirit. It's not, most of the commands can be found in here, right? This is where he tells us what he wants us to do. But there's times where he may come to me and say, Rich, I want you to do this. It's geared only to me. It's not to you. It's just to me. Am I following it? Chris Babcock was sharing an incident he's going through right now. God's talking to his heart. Are you going to obey or disobey? Several years ago, for some reason, God was speaking to my heart about kids around the world who were starving to death because they didn't have enough food. And it just seemed like article after I read, I'd see something on the news, I'd read something in a magazine or something would come up on the internet talking about the millions of kids who are dying every day of starvation. And God just started speaking to my heart. Like, what are you going to do about that? And of course, I ignored it for a while. And then he just kept, it just keeps coming back. and kept coming back. And it finally got to the point where he says, and again, this is not an audible voice. This is, he's speaking to your heart. Where he says, you have all this money in the bank you're saving for your retirement, and yet there's millions of kids starving to death. How do you justify that? Ouch. So I prayed about that. First of all, I made sure it was him talking and not Satan. And then I started praying, okay, Lord, you've brought this up enough. I'll be obedient. I said, you have an amount. And unfortunately, he gave me an amount. An amount popped in my head. And it was a large amount. So unfortunately, I hadn't talked to Debbie about this yet. So I've been praying about it for months. And he gives me this large amount he wants me to give away. So I went to her and I said, hon, this is what God's been talking to me about. What do you think? She goes, we can't do that. I said, oh, yes, we can. I said, well, you go pray about it because I've had time to pray. So she did, and she came back and said, he's not telling me anything, but if he's telling you, go ahead. So we obeyed. That's a command that he gave me, just to me. He wasn't telling JB. He wasn't telling Nick. It was right to me, a prompting of the heart. How often does that happen to you, where God lays on your heart to pray for somebody or to send them a text? I mean, Jake's been on my heart for since he's left. And I don't know how many times I've prayed for Jake because God's put it on my heart to pray for Jake. And sometimes it's like, man, that dude needs a word of encouragement. Send him a text. And then it's like, man, I'm going to ask him to call me because we need to talk. So when he puts it on your heart, that's a command he wants you to do. He wants you to obey it. So it's not just following the command. It's following God and what God calls you to do. There's the heart of God behind each command he gives us. And we have to be obedient. A once wise man told me, Carl Longwell, that as you start to mature in your faith, most of the sins take place here and here. As you get older and you become more mature, most of your sins take place in your head and in your heart. And that can be really dangerous. Because if we really take a close look at our hearts and our heads and our minds, we're probably going to come to the same conclusion that Jeremiah came to when he said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. If we really look at our hearts and our minds, they are wicked. They're filled with evil thoughts. So if that's the case, how do we ever be obedient? If sin has its roots in our hearts and our minds, how do we ever overcome that when that's all our hearts are filled with? That's why Paul says in Corinthians that we need to destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Every thought captive to obey Christ. Because if we just allow the world to get in, we're done. Because what's the standard of the world? When it comes to the world, everything is permissible nowadays, isn't it? There is no absolute truth. There is no right or wrong. Everything is permissible. But we don't live according to the standard of this world. We live according to God's standard. We're citizens of his kingdom, not this one. And God looks at the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. Says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearances, but the Lord looks at the heart. God looks at our heart. Only he can. So how do we overcome this deceitful, wicked heart that we have? What's the good news? He gave us a new heart, didn't he? When we became followers of Christ, he gave us a new heart. Ezekiel 36:25 says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. We have a new heart. The old one is gone. The old, wicked, deceitful heart is gone. We have a new one. And then we've made us a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So we have no excuse. The wicked heart is gone. We have a new, clean heart. We're a new creation in him. Our job is not to screw it up like we used to. In James, it says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That's not easy to do nowadays. That's where we have to take every thought captive because the world is polluting us. And Romans 12:2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't get sucked into the ways of this world. So there is hope, and there's hope in Christ because we're new creations, we have new hearts. That should make it easier to obey. Obedience is easy, isn't it? Right up until it isn't. Right up until your marriage is strained and you're going through a rough time or you encounter a real tough illness or there's financial trouble or there's addictions or there's something else going on. Obedience is easy until it isn't, until we're confronted with God and what he's calling us to do, when it seems impossible and there's nowhere to go, and we only have to go to him. And this is where I think the rubber meets the road. We have to believe. We have to believe what God says. When he says, I will never leave you or forsake you, he will never leave you or forsake you. When he said, there's nothing that can separate my love from you, we have to believe it. When he says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, we have to believe it. So to me, obedience and faith are inextricably linked. You cannot obey without faith. And they're linked because in order to be truly obedient, we have to believe what God says. We have to believe that he will do what he says he will do, and that his promises are true, and that he will be faithful. And when we do that, when we believe that, we can obey. Because without faith, we can't believe. So how do we ever be obedient? When we first came to Christ, we still lived according to the ways of the world because we didn't have any faith. But we accepted Christ, and now he gives us his hope, his new life planted in us. And we start to have some. So we obey in some little things, and we keep obeying until our faith grows. Then he gives us something harder to deal with. And we have the faith to obey. And we obey, and we keep obeying, and we just keep building our faith. So it's kind of like the chicken or the egg. Which comes first, the obedience or the faith? We obey, he gives it, strengthens our faith. The more faith we have, the more we can be obedient. I learned this lesson through my working career. Over the 40 years I worked, I probably had 10 or 12 different jobs. And I'd start a job, and all of a sudden the company is going to be sold, and I'm losing my job, and God would provide. I go to the next place, and some circumstance came about, and I was losing my job again, and God provided. And it happened time and time again. So it got to the point where I lost my job and said, I'm not worried about this at all, because God has proven faithful every single time. Every single time. So last September, when our lead pastor stepped down and God was kind of whispering to me, Rich, I want you to come on staff at Grace. I obeyed. It would have been much easier to stay at a job that I had been doing my whole life, that I could do in my sleep, that paid better, better benefits. I could coast to retirement in that last job. And yet I chose to come to a job that I had never done before, was never trained to do, and was likely to face some tremendous challenges. And I obeyed. Why? Because God had proven faithful every single time he's called me to something. He will never call you to something that he does not provide for you. He will never do that. He'll never ask you to do something that he doesn't give you the provision to do. So I obeyed. Has he proven faithful over this past year? Are you kidding me? Absolutely. Blessings beyond measure. Has it been difficult? Has there been challenges? Sure. Has God provided for every one of them? Absolutely. So we have to follow God, not necessarily the letter of the law. We need to follow the heart of the law, and that's God, who is the heart behind it. So spiritual growth happens through obedience. As we grow and as we obey, we grow in our faith. So why don't we obey? If we know that God is faithful, why do we disobey? Sometimes it comes down to we just don't have enough faith. We don't believe enough. See, and I think faith comes through experiencing God. And all those jobs that I lost, the first one I was pretty nervous about, was God going to provide? Was I going to have a job? How am I going to provide for my family? God came through. He proved. I experienced his faithfulness. It happened again and again and again, and I experienced his faithfulness. Maybe you haven't experienced enough of his faithfulness yet to be obedient. Or maybe you don't fear the consequences. How many of you on the drive into church today exceeded the posted speed limit on the road you were on? Go ahead, raise your hands. The rest of you are lying, or you didn't drive. We all probably sped on the way here. It says 30, we're going 35, because we know the cops aren't going to pull us over, right? There was no consequences. On the way home, are you going to speed? Probably. Unless you got pulled over and got a ticket. Now, if you got a ticket and you were driving home, I'm guessing you would at least think about it, if not drive under the speed limit. And doesn't that happen in our spiritual lives when we disobey God or we sin? We don't experience the consequences immediately. It's like a little kid. You punish them. If you don't punish them right away, they're going to forget. I'll just keep doing it. But if we keep disobeying God and we don't experience those consequences, he didn't notice. I didn't suffer for that. But Numbers 32:23 says, "But if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." God notices every disobedience of ours. Most of the time, out of his mercy and grace, we don't get punished for that. But he has an account of it. So obedience, why should we obey? Why should we obey? Rapid fire, not a lot of time in each one, but it's a demonstration of our love for God. If we look at all he has done for us, his love, his mercy, his grace, his death on the cross, out of love, we ought to obey him. It also brings glory to his name, doesn't it? When we obey him, doesn't it bring glory? Matthew 5:16 says, "In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." As we're obedient to God, other people notice, believers and non-believers, and it should bring glory to his name. Also, when we obey, doesn't that bring us into deeper intimacy with him? It builds our relationship with him. And out of that intimacy with him, we experience his blessings more. We hear his voice better. It strengthens our faith. It advances his kingdom. When we obey, it's good for us. It's good for his kingdom. But there's another result of obedience. If you're truly being obedient, you're likely to see opposition from the enemy. Satan does not like it. I mean, you could come to church every single day. Satan doesn't care. You can open up this word and read it every single day. Satan doesn't care until you start to do something about it, until you start to obey. Because until you do that, you're like a spectator. You're sitting in the stands while everyone else is playing the game. If we're being obedient, if we're serving the Lord, if we're doing what he's calling us to do, we're in the fight. If you're not, you're in the stands watching, and he doesn't even pay any attention to you because you've taken yourself out of the game. Obedience puts us in the game. Obedience puts us involved in his mission and what he is calling us to do. Are you going to experience opposition? Have we experienced opposition over the last year? Have we seen our church come alive with revival? Yeah. You've probably experienced it personally. We've experienced it as a church. But we have to continue being obedient. because obedience is our responsibility. The outcomes is God. The outcomes are God. Some of my favorite biblical characters, I call them the Fab Four. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These are four teenagers who were taken out of their home city and dragged off to captivity to Babylon and put in the court of the king. These guys were the best of the best, but they had decided they were going to be obedient no matter what. No matter what. So when the king decreed that, hey, when you hear this gong, you have to bow down to this idol, what did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say? O king, the God whom we serve is able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we're not bowing down. And they didn't, threw him in the furnace, and he delivered them. Their obedience was their responsibility, the outcome they left up to God. When they said, there can be no praying, what did Daniel do? He goes up to his room, he opens up the window, and he prays, knowing what the consequence could be, into the lion's den. Obedience was his responsibility, the outcome was God. No matter what, whether he died or he didn't, he was obedient. The outcome is God. And that's how we believe we need to be. We need to decide ahead of time. We're going to be obedient. So if you're tempted by sexual sin and something pops up on your computer, what are you going to do? Obey, click off, and not even have anything to do with it? Or are you going to just wade in? Decide ahead of time what you're going to do, that you're going to be obedient. We're going to do something this morning I have never done. I have never seen it done in a church, but we're going to be obedient. God calls us to pray, doesn't he? He says, pray continually, pray fervently. He says, the effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So this morning as a congregation, we're going to pray. So without moving your chairs, I want you to get into groups of 4 to 6 people, and we're going to pray. We're going to be obedient, and we're going to leave the outcome to God. So right now, and I'm serious, we're going to pray. Get into groups of 4 to 6 people, and we're going to pray for 3 things. We're going to praise God. I want you to pick an attribute of God and praise him. Then we're going to pray for our next lead pastor. And then we're going to pray that God's Holy Spirit would continue to work in our church. So this isn't a time for talking. This isn't a time for prayer requests. We're going to pray. So for the next 3 to 4 minutes, I want you, if you're uncomfortable praying out loud, just say amen when it's your turn. Just say amen. Let the next person pray. But pray along with who's ever praying. The righteous, fervent prayer is effective. Let's pray. Let's be obedient. Let's leave the outcomes to God.